and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they looked up to the 12 baskets, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
There you see it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 7 weeks ago, we began our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And if you recall, on that first Sunday morning when we spoke of the first commandment, I began the sermon by letting you know that God has already made a decision about you. God has already decided about each and every one of you. He's decided about you. He's decided about me. He's decided about all his children. Okay? God has decided to be your God. He has decided to be your God forever. And so conversely, he has also decided that you will be his child. And you will be his child forever. What a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful thing to know and believe and trust in. That we will be God's children forever. You know, way back at the beginning of your life, way back on the day that you were born, maybe the day after or whatever, you were given a name by your parents. And the name that your parents gave you said something about you. Your name might be one that is passed down from generation to generation to generation. It might be an old family name. Your name might also say something about how your parents felt joy welling up inside them as they welcomed you into their lives. For lots of reasons, parents give certain names to their children. And then, if that's not all, when they first saw you, those people who saw you for the first time, maybe they held you in the hospital or they came to your parents' house and saw you, they had words for you too. They might call you precious. They might call you adorable. They might call you beautiful. To your parents' parents, you became known as grandson or granddaughter. To your parents' siblings, you became known as niece or nephew. By the time that you were only hours old, you already had all these different names and different words to describe you. And they would stick with you all your life long. But then, as your parents brought you to the waters of holy baptism, as the waters of holy baptism washed all over you, God decided. God cleansed you from the stain of sin. God filled you with his Holy Spirit. God promised you everlasting life in his kingdom. And he claimed you to be his own.
And in that claiming to be his own, God gave you another name. God joined your name with his. You would be joined to God's name. You would be a bearer of God's name forever and ever. He would claim you forever. No longer were you just A.J. Peoples. No longer were you just Leonard Slice. No longer were you just Bob Zimmer. Now you were A.J., Leonard, Bob, Angela, Gloria. You were now child of God. God joined his name with yours forever. And just as God gave us the first commandment and the second commandment to protect his name, just as God gave us his commandment that we shouldn't take his name in vain, he also protects your name. In Exodus 20, verse 16, God said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." God protects your name. Your name is joined with his. Therefore, your name is protected as being precious, just as God's is precious. In his small catechism, Martin Luther teaches us what this means. Martin Luther writes that we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things so that we do not betray, slander, or lie about our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain his actions in the kindest, most possible way. To bear false witness against someone is to rob them of their good standing. It's to rob them of their good standing in the community. It's to rob them of their very good name on their own. To slander is to set out with intent. Intent on causing your neighbor harm. Intent on causing harm to your neighbor's reputation. And as we said to the children, to lie about your neighbor usually comes with the prospect of making yourself look better. We don't want to cause harm to our neighbor or his reputation. Betraying and lying about our neighbor steals away their good name. It brings undue brokenness to relationships. When we bear false witness against our neighbor, we do such harm. We do such harm as to shatter their self-esteem. We break their self-confidence. We rob them of the assurance that they too have a place in God's kingdom. We begin to kill off their character. Their character is no longer as strong and as upright as it used to be. We rob them of their livelihood. So not only do we break the eighth commandment when we bear false witness against our neighbor, the fifth commandment and the seventh commandment about killing and stealing take a beating as well. We're guilty of all of these by telling a simple falsehood about our neighbor. This is why God prohibits his people from bearing false witness. As people whose names are joined with God's, the devil and all the powers that defy God, they go to work immediately. There's nothing more that they would enjoy than to soil the good name of God's people, damaging their name and ruining their reputation. Not only does it bear false witness on your neighbor and do harm to Christians, but it muddies God's name as well. Think about the things that you hear about the church. Most of us have heard, I'm sure, somebody somewhere along the way say that they don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. You know, because of sin, we hear these remarks made against God and his people. Yet we know and we understand, first of all, that Christians are indeed sinners. Christians are indeed hypocrites. We all suffer from the same sinful condition. We suffer from sin just as other believers do and just as other non-believers do. All people are born into a fallen humanity. Bearing false witness comes in so many shapes and sizes. You know, even the best Christians with the best intent, those saintly people that we know, even they are prone once in a while to tell one of those little white lies, one of those little harmless lies in order to spare the feelings of somebody. But even that is a lie. A lie is a lie. You know, sometimes we are so quick to judge others for their actions in order that we might cover up our own. Sometimes we know that somebody may have something against us, and the surest way to have people not talk about it is to hurry up and bring somebody else's misfortune. And lest we forget, in the church that's filled with hypocrites, lest we forget, the rumor mill and the gossip mill are in healthy order. They're found in the community, they're found in churches, they're found no matter where people gather. Even pastors are not exempt. Pastors are not exempt from this condition. Even pastors bear false witness against their neighbor. In our first lesson, the prophet Jeremiah brings the word of God, a word of correction, to those shepherds who have led God's people astray. Many of those shepherds, many of those priests, many of those pastors in the congregation of Israel so long ago, many of them were guilty of setting up idols. Many of them were guilty of setting up what we call high places in order that the people would worship foreign gods, other gods of other nationalities. They would make sacrifices to these false gods, leading the people astray, thinking that their God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was far off and distant, and he was displeased with them. So if you would sacrifice to the Baals or some other god, maybe that God would have favor upon you. Because of their disobedience, and because the people would follow them, be led astray and follow them, God cast them out of the land. God sent them into exile. Not long after Jesus died and was raised and ascended to the Father, false teachers again would visit God's people. False teachers would visit the churches established by the apostles and by the apostle Paul. And they would sway their belief. They would lead Gentiles to believe that in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved by God's grace through faith, they must first adopt the ways and customs of the Jews. This, of course, was false teaching. In our second lesson, Paul reminds us, he reminds the Gentiles, we are Gentiles, he reminds us all that once we were indeed living outside of the covenant relationship with God and His people. Anyone who lives in a life of sin is living outside of a relationship with God. But through the waters of baptism, they too, those early Christians, they too were joined in the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Even today, there are so many false teachers who would twist the word of God to their own benefit. Some gain a large following by having you believe that if you simply show people just how good you are, just how faithful you can be, show people just how strongly you believe in God, that God would bless you with wealth and material goods, and He would cause you to live a good life. You know, these would-be teachers, these false teachers, they'll write books and they'll produce television shows to convince you of all of these things that they say. They become the experts in the eye of public opinion. And they just further their falsehoods so much throughout the airwaves and through the media that they gain a large following. All the while, they're lining their pockets with riches. Others would have you believe that God's law no longer applies. Others would have you believe that The things that you do, that you're doing good, if you can rationalize them and they seem right to you and they bring you pleasure, then it must be okay. Go ahead and do it. Whatever seems right and wholesome to you must be permissible by God. Yet God says to all of his people, to all of these false teachers, to anyone who would twist his word for their own benefit, to anyone who would spread a false doctrine that would lead people astray, anyone who would say a lie or anything about their neighbor to build themselves up, God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not bear false witness about your God. You shall not bear false witness in order to build yourself up by tearing somebody else down. And you shall not bear false witness in such a way that you lead people away from the true gospel according to Jesus Christ. The sad thing is we all suffer from this condition. We have all falsely used words to either make ourselves look better or to cast our neighbor in a less than favorable light. And this is why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into the world in order that he would save people from their sin and establish God's holy name forever. As we consider all those events that took place on that night and Jesus was betrayed, you'll remember that it was false witnesses who gave testimony that led to Jesus being falsely accused of blasphemy. It was false witnesses that spread lies about our Lord and Savior that would lead him to the cross where he would suffer death and be buried. Yet upon that cross, as Jesus breathed his very last breath, as he was hanging there in the throes of agony, even the sins of those people who condemned them were forgiven. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. People of God, through holy baptism, our names, our very lives, are joined with God's forever. Our heritage is forever found in the one who gave his life there on the cross that we might live. Though Christ redeems us, he redeems us from all sin, and he calls us his own. In the waters of baptism, God has claimed us. He's joined our name with his forever. To be called God's own means that we are to live in loving, trusting relationship with him and with our neighbor. We're to live in this sort of relationship with all people, especially those whom God has saved. Therefore, our Lord God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Rather, we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things so that we do not lie, deceive, or slander, or say anything other thing about our neighbor, but we would defend him, speak well of him, and explain his actions with the best possible construction. And along with Martin Luther, we can certainly say that this is most definitely true. Amen.